So let me ask you a question. What is your definition of a good neighbor? When you think of the ideal neighbor, what picture comes to mind? Maybe for you, your only qualification for a good neighbor is that they're quiet and that they don't make noise. They don't wake you up at night. They don't slam doors. They don't yell. They don't play their TV really loud. To you, that's a good neighbor. I don't hear them. It's as if I don't have a neighbor. Or maybe for you, your definition of a good neighbor is someone who doesn't steal your parking spot. If you live on a crowded street or maybe in an apartment and you've ever had someone steal your parking spot, you do not look at that individual as being a good neighbor. And so maybe for you, that's all it takes to be a good neighbor. Just don't steal my parking spot. And so for us, we have varying definitions of good neighbors. And most of the time, we're just happy if our neighbors don't bother us. But as with every other area of life, Christ's definition of things, his ideas are contrary to ours. And in this parable, he sets forth before us what a good neighbor really looks like. And it's about the Good Samaritan. That's what we call him in this parable. But really, the neighbor that is pictured here, the good neighbor that helped the wounded man along the road, is a picture of the Lord Jesus himself. And so today, as we look at this good neighbor, we're really looking at the Lord Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, am I a good neighbor like this man? And you'll remember last Sunday night, we saw from this passage that the lawyer who came to Christ and asked him in verse 25 of your text, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then he has this conversation with Christ and they agree that he must keep the law. He must love God with all his heart and his soul and his mind and strength. And he has to love his neighbor as himself. And so this arrogant lawyer, he assumes that he's loved God perfectly, but he knows that he hasn't loved his neighbor like he should. The guy that steals his parking spot, that makes noise, he does not love. He does not have any affection in his heart for those type of people. And so instead of humbling himself before this great law of God and before Christ and acknowledging his desperate need for Christ's help, instead of doing that, he tries to make excuses. He tries to look for a loophole. And he says, "Who is my neighbor?" As if to say, who are the people that I have to love, Jesus? I mean, the neighbor who is just really annoying to me, do I have to love him? And then the parable is given, and Christ basically tells him, you're asking the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking, who do we have to love? Or what's the bare minimum I have to do to please God? We should be asking, who was neighbor in the parable? You look in verse 36, Christ asks him at the end, he says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" The greater question we should be asking is, what is the Lord Jesus like, and am I like him? And so the message this morning is going to be very practical as we look at what this good Samaritan, this good neighbor, what the Lord Jesus is like, and then we're going to ask ourselves, is this the kind of neighbor that I am? And so let's begin reading in verse 30. The Bible says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And that is the message this morning. The good Samaritan of this parable, the Lord Jesus, the way he loved that we're going to look at in a lot of practical terms, the Lord Jesus looks us, his church today, in the face and says, go and do thou likewise. There's nothing in this parable, or there's nothing that we're going to look at today of what it means to be a good neighbor that any of us as believers are exempt from. Every single one of us, the Lord Jesus is looking at this morning and saying, go and do thou likewise. And so let's look at this good neighbor and see some observations of how he loved, how he was a good neighbor. But first, let me ask the Lord for help. Heavenly Father, just want to ask you for help once more, that you would guide my tongue, give me wisdom, fill me with your spirit, and please work in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. First, we see, if you're taking notes, the first header I will give you, what we find of this Good Samaritan and of the Lord Jesus is that he turned the mundane into ministry. He turned the mundane into ministry. Mundane, it means ordinary or commonplace or everyday. So your commute to work, the task that you normally accomplish, that's mundane. It's ordinary. It's what you expect to do this week. And ministry has to do with serving others. And notice the text in verse 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. So this Samaritan, he's quite a ways from home. We're assuming he lives in Samaria. So he's a long way from home. He's traveling a great distance, probably on business of some sort. And as he journeyed, as he was just going through his everyday mundane life, he was given an opportunity to love someone else. And so if we're going to follow his example and follow the Lord Jesus' example of being a good neighbor, number one, we need to be always working. Always working. If this Samaritan had been sitting at home watching TV, he wouldn't have had an opportunity to minister to this man. Now, as long as it's a show that's not dishonoring to the Lord, there's nothing wrong with watching TV. I love watching sports, okay? But the point is that this man had to be out and about working to have this opportunity to minister to this needy man. And if we are only secluded to ourselves or living a very self-centered life and we're not out and about working amongst people, we're not going to have opportunities to minister to others. And there's also a principle here that God gives opportunities and greater opportunities to serve him to those who are already working. Proverbs 22:29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Doesn't that make you think of Joseph? He was diligent in Potiphar's house. He was diligent in the prison. And he did indeed end up standing before kings. Why? Because God looked down and there was a man who was working. There was a man who was making the best of every opportunity he was given. And so God gave him greater opportunities. We think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, verse 2. And we think the Apostle Paul got saved and immediately became this great missionary. But oh no, it was over a decade before he was called into the missionary service that we think of as characterizing his life. And Acts 13, verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God is not going to give us greater opportunities to serve him if we are not making the best of the opportunities that he's already given us. And young people, let me encourage you, you're living sadly in a very lazy generation. Doesn't mean that every young person is lazy, but the generation as a whole is very lazy. And it is not okay just because you're a young person and you don't yet have to work for a living. It is not okay in the eyes of God for you to be lazy. Laziness is sin, flat out. And parents, you're not helping your children if you allow laziness, because God wants to give your children opportunities to serve him now. But young person, if you're not doing the best in your school, if you're not doing the best at home with the chores that you're given, how can you expect God to give you greater opportunities? This Good Samaritan, it was as he journeyed that he was given the opportunity to serve to others. And it is as we're working, being faithful to what God has called us to do, taking advantage of every opportunity that we're given, it is then that God gives us greater opportunities. This Good Samaritan, he was working, but also, number two, he was willing. He was willing. Do you realize that in the everyday mundane flow of our existence, that God is going to give us opportunities to do good works? Often we relegate ministry and serving God to a scheduled church time or to a set ministry, like I'm part of the Levites or the intercessors. But God gives us opportunities in the daily flow of life to minister to others. This Good Samaritan, when he was on the road that day on his business, was not planning to help a needy man. He was just going to work. He was just doing his business. And on the way, God gave him an opportunity. And Christian, doesn't this make sense that a God who commands us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Doesn't it make sense that a God who commands us to let our light shine and let our good works point people to him, doesn't it make sense that he, as the sovereign Lord of the universe, is going to give us opportunities to do good works? If he commands us to do the good works, he's going to give us opportunities. Ephesians 2, verse 10, this is a powerful truth. If you're taking notes, please jot this reference down. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Christ did not save us just to sit and to sour. He saved us to serve. And I'm quoting another preacher because I'm not that clever, okay? But he didn't save us to sit and to sour. He saved us to serve. We were created a new creature in Christ Jesus unto good works. But catch this part of the verse. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the sovereign Lord of the universe, who knows the end of the before the beginning and declares from ancient times the things that are not yet done, that God who commands us to do good works has ordained beforehand good works for us to do as we're just walking through daily life. Now, isn't that exciting? That your mundane everyday existence, maybe you don't even enjoy your job. Maybe you just can't wait to get a better job. But isn't that amazing that our God, who is sovereign, has put you where you are and is giving you opportunities to do good works if you'll just be willing to do them? This man, he was working and he was willing. I love the verse in Titus 3, verse 1. This is what we're commanded as Christians, to be ready to every good work. And I wonder, when we wake up and we go through our everyday life, are we ready to take advantage of whatever opportunity the Lord gives us to do good for someone else? This man was working and he was willing. But remember, it's not just the Samaritan we're looking at. We're looking at the example of the Lord Jesus. And when you look at the Lord's life, he was always willing to stop and help others. He was never too busy to lend a hand. And the Lord Jesus had crowds clamoring after him. And one of my favorite examples of this is in Luke 8. A ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus asking him to heal his child who is dying. And so the Lord Jesus goes with this man, and he's on the way. There's this big crowd of people. They're in a hurry because if he doesn't get there, the child might die. And on the way, it says that a lady who had spent all her living, all of her money, to heal an issue of blood, but she couldn't be healed. It says she came behind Christ and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Peter's saying, there's people all around you, Lord, and you're asking who touched you? And typical Peter, just blabbing without thinking. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." What I want you to see from that story is that the Lord Jesus is in a hurry. There's a crowd all around him. There's a man in desperate need, a notable man. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He's on a mission to go heal someone. This lady touches the hem of his garment. She's immediately healed. He knows that she's healed. He knows that he doesn't need to stop. She's already been healed. He knows that he has an urgent errand. And yet because he loves this woman, he stops the whole crowd, the whole procession of people, to address this woman and to say, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And aren't you glad that that is how the Lord Jesus deals with us on a daily basis? There's crowds of people clamoring after him, needing his help, but he's never too busy for you or for me. And he's willing to stop whatever he's doing and to listen to our pleas. And as we're looking at this parable, the Lord looks at us and says, "Go and do thou likewise." I wonder how many times on a weekly or even a daily basis, God gives us opportunities to minister to someone else, but we're just too busy. And we're unwilling to take the opportunity to stop and to minister to someone else's need. But as you're following the example of the Lord Jesus, you find that not only should we always be working if we want opportunities to minister, and not only should we always be willing, but this last point is very important. You must also always be watching and waiting on your Heavenly Father, taking your cues from him. Because you're probably asking in your mind, okay, if we take this command to go and do that likewise and to help people in need, I mean, I'm going to face a lot of needy people and I can't help them all. And some are probably already getting stressed out about how am I going to obey this command? I have a busy life, okay? And the Lord Jesus is the perfect example for us because he never got distracted from his purpose of pleasing the Father. The Lord Jesus could have tried to meet every need in that area. He could have tried to heal everyone. Even after his ministry, some people still hadn't been healed. And if the Lord Jesus had gotten so focused on just meeting the needs of everyone around him, he would have lost focus on his Father's will for him, and there's no way he could have done it all. And if you take this the wrong way and now feel like, okay, I got to meet everybody's needs, I got to help everyone all at once, you're going to get stressed out, you're going to burn out. But the Lord Jesus sets the example for us that he was so in tune with the Father and with the voice of the Holy Spirit that he knew when to stop and help, and he knew when to move on. And in Luke chapter 4, there's a great example of this. The whole city comes to him to be healed. He heals them into the night. Then the next day, he departed into a desert place. And the text says, the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. They had needs. They wanted him to stick around and help them. But he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. And so you're going to need to know when to say no. Sometimes Our enemy can send people or circumstances into our lives, and we can have the right intention, the right heart of wanting to help, but it can end up distracting us from what God's will for us is that day. And so we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who, yes, he was always working and he was always willing to help people, but he was watching where his Father was working and he was waiting on his Father's command. And when he needed to say no, he said so with grace, and he kept in tune with the Father's will. And if we'll do that, if we'll follow the example of the Lord, we're going to have opportunities like the Good Samaritan to do good for others. He turned the mundane into ministry. And Christian, could I encourage you to take time today during the invitation or this afternoon to ask the Lord, would you begin to turn my mundane life into ministry? And would you begin to give me opportunities in my everyday life to serve others like the Lord Jesus? And I promise you, your life is going to get a lot more exciting. And your work or different jobs that you have to do that feel so pointless or so unenjoyable now can have a greater purpose of glorifying the Lord. The Good Samaritan, he turned the mundane into ministry. But next, as we're observing this man and seeing, am I this type of neighbor? His eyes affected his emotions. His eyes affected his emotions. Look at our text in verse 33. It says, he came where he was, where the wounded, dying man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, the previous couple men that went by, the priest and the Levite, they saw the wounded man. You couldn't be walking by that way and miss him, unless you were blind. And I think for us as believers, there's nothing wrong with our physical eyes, but we can become so blind to the needs of people around us. And so if we're going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and the example of the Good Samaritan, whose eyes affected their emotions, number one, we're going to have to open our eyes. Open your eyes. You know why we're so blind to the needs of others? It's one word: selfishness. It's the same reason we're blind to the cross, blind to Christ's love, because we are so focused on ourselves. Have you ever spilled something on your shirt or something like that, and you're looking at it while you're walking, and then you run into something? Or you're so glued to your phone, looking at something, that you run into something? That's how so many of us walk through life. We're so consumed looking at ourselves that we're blind to people around us. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone. We are all selfish by nature. Not one person in this room is naturally like the Good Samaritan. Not one person in this room is naturally unselfish. But we're all naturally selfish, and I'll prove it to you. Let me give you three ways that our selfishness shows up regularly. First, with pictures. Okay? You see a Facebook post, or you walk into a family member's home, and there's a portrait, and there are a lot of people in that picture, but who is the first person and often the only person that we look at when we see a picture? Ourselves. Okay? Why? Because we're obsessed with ourselves. We're selfish. And I would be shocked if there's anyone in this room that doesn't do that when they see a picture. Look first at themselves. But also, this shows up in prayer. And this has convicted me. How many times has someone asked us, or maybe it's come up at church or in conversation, hey, do you have any prayer requests? And I would say for most of us, probably like 99% of the time, what do we think about? Oh, what needs are in my life? And if my life is going well this week and there's not any huge need, I say, oh, nothing. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, there's things I need to pray about, but nothing that really sticks out to me. And why is that? Because we think of prayer requests in terms of what I need. Who cares what my brother or my neighbor or this lost person in my life, what they need? I don't really have any prayer requests. And it exposes our selfishness. And we could examine our prayer lives when we take time to pray on a daily basis. How much of our prayer life is spent praying for ourselves, and how much is spent praying for others? You know, there's a reason why the model prayer is given in first person plural pronouns. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. You know why the Lord Jesus did that? Because he knew we were selfish. And he knew that the way we naturally pray is, my Father, give me my daily bread. Forgive me. And if we're not careful, our prayer lives can really just be an expression of our selfishness. And don't get me wrong here. God cares about everything that's going on in your heart and life. And often God's the only one you can talk to about the deepest needs of your heart. So don't get me wrong. God wants to know about your individual needs. But I'm trying to point out that in these simple everyday areas of our life, our selfishness is exposed. Number three, pictures, prayer, and problems expose our selfishness. This is how we are as human beings. When we're going through a hard time, every single one of us, myself included, when we're going through a hard time, it's as if we cannot see that anyone else on the planet is having difficulty right now. When there's a big problem in my life, it's like I become blind to the fact that anyone else is having problems. And Christian, it will help you if when you're going through problems, you open your eyes to the fact that other people are having a tough time too. And why don't we get our eyes off of ourselves and open them to the needs of others? As I was studying for this, I don't know why, but this came to my mind. How many of you have seen images of people meditating and they look like this, okay? You know that's how a lot of us are walking through life? Meditating on our own problems, on our own needs, on our own wants, with our eyes totally closed to the needs of people around us. And there are people hurting at your workplace. There are people having a hard time in your family. There are neighbors that need encouragement. But if we're walking through life like this, just meditating on ourselves and our own needs and our own problems, we're going to be blind to the needs of others. So we've got to open our eyes. And again, we look at the example of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 4, I love the disciples because I'm so much like them. The disciples, when they showed up at the city in Samaria, all that they had on their mind was food. And me, when I'm on a road trip and we pull into a town, all I got on my mind is, where are we going to eat? Okay? And that was the disciples. But the Lord Jesus, he wasn't concerned about his own needs or his own appetite. He had his eyes on a woman in need. And when the disciples get back to town, Jesus gives them these words in John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We are living in a city, yes, of wealthy people in the world standards who are often hardened to the gospel. But I believe that God's word is still true and there is a harvest ready to be reaped. But you know why we do not see more souls saved? Because we don't see souls. That these people that we encounter on a daily basis, we do not see them as eternal souls that will spend eternity somewhere, whether it's heaven or whether it's hell. And so we've got to ask the Lord Jesus to open our eyes to see the harvest around us, to see the souls around us as people that need to be saved. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus saw you and saw me before we were saved? That when he saw us in our sin, he saw the mess of our lives, he saw how selfish we were, that he didn't just pass by, but he saw us and he cared. And he says in this parable, go and do thou likewise. Not only do we need to open our eyes, if we're going to follow the example of the Lord, we need to open our heart. It's one thing to see something with your eyes. It's a completely different thing for your heart to be moved. This word compassion, it literally means to have the bowels yearn. So in these days, they spoke of the bowels as the seat of affection. Today, we would say something like, my heart goes out to that person. You see, the Lord Jesus and the Good Samaritan, they didn't just see people in need, but their heart was moved by it. And they opened their heart to the needs of others. And again, we see the example of the Lord in contrast to the disciples. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples are tired. They want him to send the crowds away. But what does it say of the Lord Jesus? When he came out and saw much people, he was moved with compassion toward them. And when the Lord Jesus looks at our lives, and when he sees us struggling, not only does he see us in need, but he is moved with compassion. That means that the heart of Christ, whatever you're going through right now, maybe that no one else knows about, and that is difficult beyond words, the Lord Jesus not only sees you, but he has compassion on you. And he cares. And his heart is moved. Christian, we've got to be careful that we do not entertain these thoughts of God, that he's some kind of mechanical dictator who orchestrates the events of history, but he doesn't really care about what's going on. God has a heart, and the Lord Jesus has a heart that beats with love for you. And he's urging us to not only see people in need, but to open our hearts to the needs of others and to have compassion. You know, we see ambulances and car accidents all the time. We hear the sirens. But most of the time, and I'll include myself, our heart isn't really moved by that. But if you knew that the person in that car accident was your brother, or if you knew that the person in that ambulance was your spouse or your mother, you'd go from seeing something to now being moved with compassion, to where now your heart is involved. But you know this amazing thing about this parable? This wasn't the Good Samaritan's brother. This wasn't his close friend. This was a Jew who hated his guts, who hated everything about his people. And when he looked on that man, he had compassion on him. Now, I wonder, Christian, I wonder, individual who has been loved by the Lord Jesus, I wonder what our response is to people in need when we don't particularly like them. Is our heart only moved with compassion toward people that it's easy to love? Toward the people that, when the lawyer asked who is my neighbor, would have fit into his classification of people that he wanted to love? We were loved by Christ, and he showed compassion on us when we didn't deserve it. And he says in this parable, go and do thou likewise. You know why we're not seeing more souls saved? Well, first, because we just don't see souls. But then when we do, or when we do hear a sermon or read a passage about the need of souls for Christ, our heart isn't moved. And there's no compassion there. But God commands us in Jude 22, verse 20 and verses 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Christian, if you don't feel very compassionate toward others, if you have a hard time loving people that you don't particularly like, instead of you trying to conjure up something that is never going to be natural, just look to the Lord Jesus and get to know him and get closer to him and abide in him and let his love flow through you. As long as you're trying to force yourself to love people, it'll never work. But as long as you're letting the Lord Jesus love through you and growing closer to him and every day meditating on his love for you, you will find within yourself the Holy Spirit working so that you can love others like the Good Samaritan. We've seen about this man that he turned the mundane into ministry. He let his eyes affect his emotions. And next, we see that his affection led to action. His affection led to action. Look at our text. It says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him, verse 34, and went to him. Now, this word doesn't just mean to go in someone's direction. It means to come near. He went to this man and he met the need. And this guy didn't just talk about loving God or loving others. He proved it with his action. The compassion in his heart led him to do something to meet this need. You know what God tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 19? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you say that you love God when you don't love your brother? That question is asked in a variety of ways throughout John's first epistle. And this is what he tells us. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let your affection, let your love for other people be proven by action. And so how can we love like this man? How can we let our affection lead to action? Well, number one, we need to make a habit in our daily lives of helping the helpless. Helping the helpless. This man on the road could not help himself. And every single day, we encounter people who cannot help themselves. You realize that lost people cannot help themselves to Christ? There is none that seeketh after God. They don't care who he is. They don't care about the gospel. They're not going to find it on their own. They're helpless. They're lost. They're without God. And God put them in our lives to do something about their need. And if we're going to love like the Lord Jesus, we've got to make a habit of helping the helpless. Think also not only of lost people, but of new Christians. Do you know how the Bible describes new believers? It says they're babes. No sane person in this room would leave a newborn child out in that cold weather to freeze. But how often do new believers enter the church and no one steps forward to help them grow? And Pastor Mackay, he can't disciple every new believer on his own. And new Christians spiritually are helpless and they need our encouragement. They need our prayers. They need us to take them by the hand and teach them God's word. And I wonder, are we loving like that? When we look around at the people in our church, is there anything in our heart that wants to help anyone else? And yes, we must pray. And that's the greatest service that we can do for other people. But to just pray and never do anything about someone's need is not to love like this man. To just pray for lost people in our lives, but to never approach them face to face and tell them of God's love and of their need for Christ is not to love like this. And it is to blatantly disobey the command to go and do thou likewise. We've got to help the helpless. You know who else is helpless? Children living in our world today. Do you realize how the enemy of our souls is devoting the majority of his energy to destroying our young people? And if we don't do something about it, and they're just looking at their screens, and they're just at school all day with so-and-so who doesn't believe in God, and we're not doing everything we can to help their helpless souls, we will be held accountable to God for that. They need to be protected. They need to be loved. They need to be taught the word of God, because this world is out to destroy them. And it is our job, if we're going to love like Christ, to help these helpless little ones. We need some bus workers. There's more children in our city that I'm sure would love to come to Sunday school if we had the laborers to help them get there. And our bus ministry doesn't have to look like other people's bus ministries. We could have families picking up your children's friends. But I wonder if when you look at the lives of your child and their friends, if your heart is moved with compassion at all for your child's friends who do not know Christ. They can encourage your kids in Sunday school to give gospel and goodies, and they are, but it's going to be up to the parents to make sure that gospel and goodies actually gets in those friends' hands. Those kids are going to forget by the time they leave church all about gospel and goodies. But it is our job to help these helpless ones. Romans 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We need to help the helpless. Also, we need to love the unlovable. We've mentioned this already, but the man on the road here was not something that someone who the Samaritan would have naturally loved, but he went to him and he met his need anyway. And thirdly, along these same lines, we need to be willing to approach the unapproachable. Approach the unapproachable. This man would have known that according to Jewish custom, this man didn't want to be near to a Samaritan. He was as standoffish as you could get. Now, maybe at this point he was desperate for some help. But how many of us, there's lost people in our lives who need the gospel, and they've expressed hostility toward it before, and so we just back off forever. Now, I know that we need the Holy Spirit's wisdom, and we need to be careful not to be caustic or rude. But just because someone comes off as unapproachable or standoffish doesn't mean that this command to go and do that likewise and love them anyway is null and void. God expects us to love even people who are unapproachable, who give us a stiff arm, who act like they don't want our love. God still expects us to reach out to them like Christ. And aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus loved us when we were unapproachable? When we were resistant to his offers of love, he just kept loving us anyway? Lastly, as we've looked at this man, he turned the mundane into ministry. His eyes affected his emotions. His affection led to action. And finally, his service required sacrifice. His service required sacrifice. The type of love that we're looking here is not natural. And it's not going to happen by accident. This kind of love that we as believers are to demonstrate in the world around us is over-the-top love. And it demands sacrifice. What did this man sacrifice to love this wounded man? Well, he sacrificed, number one, his own comfort. His own comfort. He goes to this man, he pours in oil and wine. This man is so wounded by those who've beaten him that he's about to die. So it's not just a couple bruises, it's not just a couple scrapes. His entire body is a mess. And it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't enjoyable to go and pour the oil and wine into each individual wound, but the man did it anyway. And if we're going to love others like Christ, we're going to have to get our hands dirty. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's not going to be convenient. Then if you look, it says that he set him on his own beast. So this Samaritan had enough wealth that he had his own beast to travel on. He had his own Lexus or whatever you will. And he's driving down the road and he goes to help this man and he sets him on his own beast. So now instead of riding his own beast, he's walking. But I wonder if we're ever willing to give up our own comfort to help someone else in need. Not only did he sacrifice his own comfort, he sacrificed his calendar. This man was traveling. I'm sure he had business. He was a busy man. And notice verse 35, on the morrow. This wasn't just an afternoon of service. This totally threw off his entire calendar. And now he's spending the night somewhere that we don't know if he was planning to stay there. He was willing to be inconvenienced. And Christian, can I encourage you? Yes, we live in an expensive city, and it's hard to pay the bills, and there are a lot of competing demands. But just like God can do more with 90% of your money than you can do with 100. God can do more with your 90% of your time than you can do with 100. And when you look at your calendar, your schedule, you may say, I don't have time to help other people. Well, trust God that He can help you make time and sacrifice your calendar to serve others. Lastly, this man sacrificed his coins. His coins. He took out 2 pence. He's already paid the fee for one night in the inn, and he gives extra money to the host and says, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He gives the innkeeper a blank check to take care of someone who is dying. This guy's going to be there for a while. And he gives a blank check. Now, Christian, like I said earlier, laziness is sin. Let me say it as clear as I possibly can. Stinginess is sin. Stinginess is sin. Frugality is not sin. You study Proverbs, you study the Bible, being frugal, being wise, not spending money on extravagant things, God approves of that. And people who save money are to be commended. But there is a huge difference between frugality and good stewardship and stinginess. And you can forget about loving like the Lord if you've got a stingy heart. Think about how the Lord Jesus loves. Is the Lord Jesus love stingy? Is he a penny pincher? Does it pain the Lord Jesus to give? If you are living a stingy life, you are robbing yourself of blessings. You're robbing yourself. You ask anyone who has made the choice to give sacrificially and to give by faith, and they will tell you that it is the most joyous thing that you can possibly do, and they will verify to your face that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You find me a giver who is unhappy. And you won't be able to, but I can find you hundreds, yea, millions of people worldwide who are stingy and they're miserable. Think of Ebenezer Scrooge. I wonder how many of us are walking through life like Scrooge this Christmas. Penny pinching. God can do more with less of your money than you can do with all of it. In conclusion this morning, we've looked at the example of the Good Samaritan and the Lord Jesus. Let me give you these statements in closing. It's all about him. It's all about his love, and we just want him to love through us. And you're never going to be able to force yourself to love like this. But when you really get a hold of the way God has loved you, it's going to enable you to love like this. And we've seen that God's love isn't scheduled. Or his love isn't just sometimes when I can get around to it or when it's convenient. His love for us is every day, all day, no matter what's happening. And if we're going to follow the example of Lord Jesus, whose love isn't just sometimes, then we need to make a habit and make a choice that we're going to turn the mundane into ministry. And we're going to be willing to take the opportunities God gives us on a daily basis to serve others. God's love isn't just sometimes. And God's love isn't shallow. It's not just skin deep. God's love goes all the way to his heart. And I wonder where our hearts are at today, if there's any love in our hearts for needy, helpless people around us. And God's love isn't superficial. He doesn't just say he loves us and sits back and does nothing to prove it. And Christian, if you've been saved, but you're just sitting, you're missing out on what God has for you. He wants you to serve and to love others. And finally, we looked at God's love isn't stingy. What did God give up for us? He gave up his only begotten son. Realize that the owner of the universe, there's nothing that he could have given us that really would have required sacrifice because he can create anything. And so he gave us the one thing that couldn't be replaced. He gave us his son. And I wonder, are we willing to give up some things for people in need in our lives? And the Lord Jesus, what did he give for us? Well, Mark 10:45, we'll close with this. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you know what the sermon is this morning? Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ's love, which our feeble tongues have a terrible time trying to describe. It's so much greater than what we can even comprehend. But Father, we thank you that you come down to us on our level. You put these truths on the bottom shelf, and you show us very vividly in this parable what Christ's love looks like. And Father, we recognize that although these truths encourage and they comfort us, that Christ loves us like this, they also call us to action, to responsibility. And Father, I pray that you'd work in all of our hearts, that however you're speaking to us today, we would just obey and go and do likewise. Father, we live in a world full of hurting people, full of helpless people who need Christ. And I pray that you would move on our hearts, that this week we would see souls as eternal beings that will spend eternity somewhere, and that our hearts will be moved with compassion. And Father, if we become callous to the needs of others, we beg you that you would change our hearts, melt them, and help us to see the love of Christ and be changed by it. Father, please work in this invitation. I pray that your people would do business with you. We know that the enemy is fighting, and he's lying to us, and he's trying to give us excuses. But Lord, I pray that we would speak the truth in our hearts now and commit to you, that with you enabling us and with your Spirit in us, we are going to go and do likewise. Father, please move in this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.